recent reports about the government having some access to phone calls and emails. Government snooping is now a big topic of conversation with a lot of people. It may be something that's discussed in your neighborhood, in your home, maybe in your workplace. Whatever our view of the U.S. government engaging in some type of secret or semi-secret surveillance, the truth of the matter is that God has been watching man for a long, long time. Humanity has been under scrutiny ever since he was created. At the end of Revelation 2, we are going to look at verse 23 as far as our beginning point this morning. Maybe you've already turned there because you have copied the outline sheet. We have a point introduced by John that's something that I want to develop in more detail. If you found that 23rd verse, let's look at it together. We especially want to pay attention to what's at the end of the verse. God said, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins of the heart, and I will give unto each of you according to your works." If the word reins is in your translation, this may be a word that you are not all that familiar with. It's a word certainly that we do not use too often. I do, though, believe that all of us know what the word reins, R-E-I-N-S, means. When the Bible refers to the reins of the heart, it is talking about the deepest, it is talking about the most inner part of our being. The reins of the heart describe the very center, the very core of who we are. This is the place where maybe even we sometimes don't know exactly what's there. But this is the place where hardly anyone else may ever get to go. John says that God enters into this part of mankind. Not only is this part of mankind visible to God, but Revelation 2:23, other passages in the Bible indicate that God spends a lot of time here. We might say that God has the ability to search into the deepest parts of the human mind, the human heart, and even the motives of people. God sees that deep inward good that no one else may see or understand. And in cases where a person is inwardly evil, even though sometimes they may mask that, though they may be a hypocrite, God also sees that. Now this point is so important, it is such a fundamental truth that God expresses it throughout the Bible. So we want to, for a little while, look at some of these additional passages which talk about this point and sometimes give us some additional insight about it. If you have a copy of the sheet, you know that the next passage that we want to look at comes from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll start with verses 5 and 6. Now this chapter, if you look at the beginning of it, it says that God had rejected Saul as being king over the nation of Israel. The time had come for someone else to be appointed, and Samuel was going to be the one that anointed the new king. Samuel, though, God's prophet, did not know exactly who the new king of Israel was going to be. Samuel didn't know which family this new king was supposed to come from, but he didn't know at this point exactly which son in this family God was going to choose. If you turn back there, let's start with verse 5 and read down through verse 6. And he said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice unto Jehovah. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, this family, and called them to sacrifice. And then verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely Jehovah's anointed is before him." In other words, as Samuel looked at this son of Jesse, he thought in his mind, this is the one. Whatever qualities he associated with this man, he thought, this is the next king for Israel. But God said, "You're not right. Samuel, you're a great man. Samuel, you're a prophet of God, but you're not looking at this situation correctly." Verse 7. But there's a contrast. "But Jehovah said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." And then here it is, parallel to Revelation 2:23, "For Jehovah seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks on the heart." Well, this is the same principle that we see in Revelation 2, verse 23. Samuel was a great servant of God in so many ways. But as great as this man was, he demonstrated a flaw which has plagued many, if not all of us, in this room. Samuel judged a person based on the externals, based on what he could see. Samuel made that judgment, and God said to him, God had to tell him that that is not the best standard. That's not the right standard. God said, "I look on the heart. You look on the externals, how a person appears, the statue, and so forth." Now, we can't really dig into a person's heart. We can't really know what's in a person's heart unless that individual opens their heart up to us and he or she is absolutely honest. God, though, doesn't have that problem. Whether we're willing or unwilling, even though it may seem like we've locked some things and it's virtually impossible to get in there, God is able to get into the inward part of our heart every single time. Sometimes what he sees in the inward part of our being is something that is a great delight to him. In other instances, he's very disappointed or very angry. You may remember that as we look at the life of David, that he wasn't Israel's last king. After David replaced Saul, there was another king of Israel over the United Kingdom. And this king, of course, this third king was Solomon. When we study the life of Solomon, the point that we see in 1 Samuel 16, the point that we see in Revelation 2, verse 23, is also part of Samuel's life. Next passage comes from a book that we don't use too often. It's the book of 1 Chronicles. We want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 tells us that David had assembled all the things necessary to build a temple. David wanted to build a temple for God, but God said, David, I'm not going to let you do this. You are a man of blood, and God said, we're going to have someone else build the temple. It's going to be a son. It's going to be your son. It's going to be your son, Solomon. As David gave a charge to his son, Solomon, we find these words, 1 Chronicles 28, now looking at verse 9. And thou, David speaking, he said, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. And you also have a willing mind. For Jehovah, here it is, Jehovah searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. David, at this point, had lived long enough that he had learned some things about God. He learned some important things about God. This man knew that the God of heaven not only searches hearts, but David warned his son, God searches all the hearts. Now, in this life, we will not know what is in the hearts of most people. We can see how people act. We can make some judgments based on external things. But as far as looking at here, 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 and here, knowing what's in the person's heart, whether that's the heart of a child, whether that's the heart of a father or mother, whether that's the heart of a husband or wife, an aunt, an uncle, generally we can't know what is really deep in the heart. God, though, doesn't have that problem. David said, God knows what's in the heart of every single individual. Regardless how tightly we may keep some things locked up, regardless of how secretive we might try to be, God's eyes are always on the heart. God's eyes are not only on the heart. David said to Solomon, I also want you to know that God understands the imaginations of the heart. It's been said by some that God understands man better than man understands himself. Now that statement seems to be true. God has a perfect grasp of all our motives, all our hopes, all our desires, and everything else. If we try to use a smoke screen to cover up something, God says, I know. I see right past it. I see right through it. If someone in the world misunderstands our good intentions, and sometimes that happens, God says, that's all right. I'm able to look at your heart, and I see what your intentions were. If someone has evil intentions that a person may not realize, then once again, God says, I see what your intentions were. And though others may be deceived, I'm not. Some of what we have in the heart is simply private or personal information. But there are some other cases where people have some information in the heart, and that's information that they want to keep secret. It is information that they not only want to keep secret, it is information that they want to keep top secret. The message from God is that he's got the security clearance, and he uses that clearance to always see, to always probe what's in the heart. We see this from our next reference. Moving forward a little bit in the Old Testament, headed towards the New Testament, we turn to the book of Psalms. Finding some information in Psalm 44, verse 21. I use this passage in part because the writer actually uses the word secret. The Old Testament writer recognized that people may actually have some secrets. He says in this 21st verse, these words, will God not search out this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Sometimes a person will have a secret and they'll put it in a ledger, or they'll record it in a journal. Someone will say, well, I'm going to put my secrets in a diary, and I'm going to lock up my diary so nobody can see what's inside it. Well, all those things have been broken. People have gotten ledgers, and they read them. People have broken into diaries to see what people read. But sometimes an individual says, I'm not going to write it down. I'm not going to put it on my PC and lock it up. I'm not going to put it in a ledger or a diary. This is so secret. This is so private. This is top secret, and I'm going to put it in my heart. And after it's in my heart, I'm not going to let anyone know what's in there. We can try to hide information. We may keep it from others. We may be very successful. We may put it in a place where no other human being knows what we've stored in our heart. God, though, Psalm 44, verse 21, knows every single secret. He probes the deepest part of our being and understands who we really are. Well, if God has this kind of ability, and if God acts in this way for every single person, the question then becomes, why would God do this? Sometimes when we look at a government surveillance program, we say, well, what's the intent? What's the purpose? Why do you want the information? What use is the data to you? What use is the data to God? Why does God search the hearts? Is it idle curiosity? Is he looking for something that would just fascinate people? Or is there a reason? Well, the answer to this question is found in the scripture that was read, Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. In the latter part of that verse, after he talks about searching the reins of the heart, we find these words, I will give unto you, according, God says, to your works. Man is subject to God. And the Bible says that God is going to judge man at the end of time. A day is going to come when we will be judged by our works. What we did on this life, or with this life, and in this life, will help determine where we spend eternity. Now, as we go through life, sometimes judgments are made about our works. And these judgments are not really made based on our heart, but the judgments are based on what we see. The Lord alluded to this in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. There he talked about some works which people can actually see. Jesus says at the end of time there will be some people who will be noted for their feeding the hungry. There will be some people who will be noted for the fact that they clothed people or they visited people. We can see these kinds of things. We can see people give food. We can see people give away clothing. We can see how people visit one another. But as we watch these works, there's one thing that we can't see. As that person distributes food to someone who's needy, as that person makes a visit, we can't know what is in the heart of the individual as these things are being done. In fact, it's fair to say that as sometimes people do these various works, works that in many respects are good and biblical, the works may actually be deceptive. Even though the works are good, what's in the heart is not. And that's what counts. The works are important, but what really counts is in the heart. We know that because there was an expression that Jesus used several times when he was on the earth. You're probably familiar with it. The Lord talked about people who did things to be seen of men. The Lord, in places like Matthew 6, referred to people who do righteous things. But he said, you do those righteous things to be seen of men. You do these righteous things to be a spiritual show-off. The Lord came right out and said, if you're doing these things to be seen of men, he said, you have your reward. Don't expect anything from God. In Matthew 6, verse 5, the Lord talked about people who were praying. And apparently these prayers were impressive. If we were at an assembly where these prayers were uttered, we probably would have been impressed. But the Lord said, you have your reward. You're praying for show. I know what's in the heart, and there's no reward from God the Father. In Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus talked about fasting. People would disfigure their faces. They would make it very obvious that they were involved with fasting. And the Lord once again said, you know, you have no lasting reward. You've gotten your reward from the people because God knows what's in your heart. You're a spiritual show-off. In Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus talked about once more the works that were done to be seen of men. And he condemned this in the strongest possible way. Works matter. Works are important. Works are essential. But works are also connected. They're tied to something. Works are inherently tied to the heart. And this fact becomes important when God makes those judgments that are promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. A person could serve God in such a way where most of us probably will never get to. A person might serve God 7 days a week for 50 years, and I mean, they devote their life completely to it. But at the end of the day, even though that person devoted half a century to God, 7 days a week, that individual potentially could stand before God and be condemned just as strongly, just as justly as an atheist. Now, how could an unbeliever and a person who has served God, at least by their exterior works, for half a century both be condemned? The answer is based on the heart. Imagine a Christian who has a show-off attitude. I'm going to do this because I want others to think good things about me. I want others to say good things about me. Or there have been cases where people sometimes wanted a position. They wanted to be treasurer. They wanted to be song leader. They wanted to be something else. So that we're going to get busy and we're going to do all these things so people will elect me to this particular job. God knows. He's able to see the inward motivation in the heart. And he's not fooled. There's not a single time when he's fooled. A proper heart is a heart where a person simply says, I have a passionate love for God, and I'm going to do my very best to serve him. People may not always understand that love. People may not sometimes see the good motives that we have. But at the end of the day, God sees. A good example of what we're talking about is found in Mark chapter 12. And this is a story that most of us are very familiar with. Jesus was watching some people one day. They were there at the Jewish temple, and they were making some financial contributions. Mark 12, verse 41 says that the Lord saw some rich people. They had some wealthy people in the first century. there were some wealthy people who Mark says were giving much. They were giving a lot. But then there was this widow. She showed up and she also wanted to make a contribution. And this woman is distinctive, not because she was a widow, not because she had a lot of money, but she's distinctive because of the heart that she possessed. We can be a hefty giver and we can have a poor heart and not have God's approval. Or we can be like this woman who gave. In Mark 12, verse 42, Jesus specifically refers to this woman as a poor widow. Poor woman. And I'm grateful for that description. Sometimes people think, well, there are so many things that I don't have. The one thing that we all have, regardless of our age, regardless of our financial status, we all have a heart. We all have the ability to choose what kind of heart we're going to have. And this woman decided to make her heart a good heart. Verse 44 says, when it came time for her to make her contribution, she gave all that she had. She only had two mites. Mark 12, verse 42. Money that was virtually worthless in this day and time. Wouldn't have bought a hamburger at McDonald's had McDonald's existed in that day and time. In Mark 12, verse 43, Jesus, though, said that this woman, with those two small mites, with so little that wouldn't have even been a pittance, Jesus said that this woman gave more than all the others. She gave more than all the rich people. How was that possible? It was possible because God was looking on the heart. When he saw the attitude, when he saw the spirit, when he saw the disposition, when he saw the motivations of this woman, he saw a beautiful heart. Revelation 2, verse 23. It was because of that heart that this woman had the right kinds of works. The heart is where it all begins. If we want to serve God, if we have an interest in not serving God, it all goes back to the heart. This is why the Bible talks about repentance. What's repentance? It is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It looks at that deepest part of mankind, and it says, we're no longer going to live in the way that the devil wants. We're no longer going to have that evil heart, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to take our heart, and we're going to have a complete change. It's going to be completely revitalized, and revitalized in a good way. We're going to turn it to God and become more and more like him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? They're going to see God. They're going to have fellowship with God. They're going to have a relationship with God because they understand that at the end of the day, that heart is going to control the kind of person who we really are. God is always looking at the heart. Interested in the fruit? Sure. And typically a good heart is going to produce the right kind of fruit. I recently read about a woman, young lady, 19, 20 years of age, who parked in a handicapped spot. This time of year, it was kind of hot, and she apparently needed to make a quick stop or two, so she parks in the handicapped spot and runs in the store. There was a lady, a couple cars down, that saw her. She saw that this woman parked in a handicapped spot, and she saw that she wasn't limping. She saw that there were no crutches or anything like that, and she instantly concluded that this woman, who had no apparent difficulty, was not entitled to that handicapped spot. She was hot. Why? How dare you park in that handicapped spot when you're not handicapped? So as she sat there and fumed for a while, she got angrier and angrier, and she thought, well, I'm going to write a note. And I'm going to tell her how awful it is for someone who is young and healthy and no visible health problems to park in that kind of place. Well, the woman left the note. The lady that parked in that spot has cystic fibrosis. And on this particular day, she was not having the best day. From all external appearances, everything was fine. But she needed that particular spot. We need to be very, very careful when it comes to judging people. We can't see what's in the heart. There's oftentimes some things that we don't know. And the appearance, as we saw with Samuel and one of Jesse's sons, we think it's this way. But God sees the heart. And sometimes he says, you got it wrong. Even some of the best people sometimes get it wrong. At the end of the day, what really matters is we first need to concentrate on our own heart. Because we can't see into the heart of another individual. If they let us in and they're honest with us, okay, then we can do some things that may be helpful or necessary. But it's very difficult to accurately, to properly, to correctly judge the hearts of others. God, though, is in that business, and he never gets it wrong. He judges every single heart. But when we think about hearts, we can know what's in our heart. We can know our inward desires, our inward drives. And we need to be familiar with our heart. Because when it comes to our heart, God's always sifting. God's always evaluating. God is always weighing our heart. Today, that's true this morning. God, as we got up, was already sifting our heart. He knew what was in our heart. As we go through our days and weeks and months and years, God is always evaluating our heart. As we think about this morning, there were some, surely, who woke up with a whirling heart. They thought, it's a nice day. There's some things that I want to do, and I'm going to have my way. This is what I'm going to do. And it's not going to be the way that God wants me to spend time that could be devoted to Him. Others, as we think about them, they have a good heart. They want to do what's right. God's aware of that, even if people sometimes are not. Then we have those that have an evil heart. God also sees that same kind of thing as well. This morning, as we sit here, God knows the status of our heart, and we probably do as well. If we take just a minute to look deep down inside of our being, what is our heart really like? Is it a desire to love God, to serve God, and to do that to the best of our ability every single day? Or have we come here this morning with an evil heart? There are some things in our heart that are not right, and we've tried to mask them, we've tried to cover them up. Hypocrisy, if you will. We want to think about the condition of our heart, and we want to think about that now as we stand and sing the selected song.